Thanks for tuning in to today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah begins a four-part Advent series titled The Wonder of Christmas. His message is titled The Wonder of Hope. Now here's Pastor Ray.
All right. Well, today we begin a four-part Advent series that I'm calling The Wonder of Christmas. And the series is meant to help each of us to rediscover the wonder of the most wonderful time of the year. And this morning, using the Luke 1 passage that the Kraft family shared during the Advent reading, I want to talk to you about something that I've already mentioned just a moment ago, and that is rediscovering the wonder of hope. I think healthy Christians, vibrant, vital Christians, have rediscovered, live in the reality of God's hope. And so I want to talk about rediscovering the wonder of hope this morning. And so I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to take the story, really, that surrounds the Advent reading out of Luke, the latter part of Luke that Pastor Lauren and his family read, about Zechariah's song. Zechariah and Elizabeth were this amazing couple that are talked about in this particular chapter. And I want to go back to the beginning and give you the context for what surrounded their lives, what they were facing, out of which this story comes. So we're going to look at verses 5 through 25 this morning from chapter 1. I'm just going to kind of walk through this as I retell the story of this amazing couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And what we need to remember is that the events recorded here occurred during a very bleak, very dark time in Israel's history, very gloomy time in the nation of Israel. Now remember also that Israel wasn't just any nation, but they were a divinely called and a divinely chosen nation, people of God, that were to be a priestly nation that was to lead all other nations to God. That was their divine assignment. They weren't just any old people. They were the priestly nation of God, and their role was to lead other nations by example into relationship with Almighty God. But in Zechariah's day, Israel, this nation that was to lead other nations, was itself being led by an evil people, by an evil kingdom, the wicked Roman Empire. And Rome had placed over Israel an ungodly puppet king by the name of Herod, who was exceedingly wicked. He was a Jew himself, but he was a degenerate Jew. He was wicked beyond belief. He built temples to the Roman gods. He encouraged idol worship. And under his reign, Israel, the people of God, Israel was filled with spiritual apathy, if not blatant immorality. It's in this mess, it's in this darkness, it's in this morass that we meet this old couple. They're very old at this point when we come to them in Scripture. Zechariah, who was a faithful priest, and Elizabeth, his wife, who was also the cousin to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, I want you to rewind about 60 or 70 years or so. We don't know exactly how long, but probably six or seven decades to when Zechariah and Elizabeth were born, because their parents had given them very significant names. The boy was named Zechariah, which means Yahweh remembers, or God doesn't forget. God remembers. And the girl, called Elizabeth, was given a name which means Yahweh's oath, or the promises of God. Zechariah, God remembers. Elizabeth, the promise of God. And by giving them these names, their families were appealing to the character of God, that the Lord would fulfill his promises, that the Lord would fulfill his plans to Israel. And on that, the nation, the godly people of Israel, had placed their hope. And so throughout their lives, these two kids, Zechariah and Elizabeth, carried that hope-infused identity. And every time their parents called their names, everybody was reminded of their hope in God. He's a God who promises. He's a God who doesn't forget. And then when they grew up and they got married, imagine the joy in their families in the union of their two lives, whose one flesh identity now affirmed this national hope that God remembers his promises. God remembers his promises. But over the years, as this couple grew, as they got married, as they went on in their lives, that joy and that hope began to fade, not only because Rome's dark rule continued, but because Zechariah and Elizabeth, as a married couple, suffered the continual cruelty of childlessness. In a culture where kids meant everything. Joy in the present, hope for the future. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says that they live with the ongoing disappointment of barrenness. Yet, as people of great faith always do, they didn't surrender their hope. They didn't surrender their hope to bitterness. They didn't surrender their hope to apathy and resignation. Verse 6 says that they kept faithfully serving a God who seemed neither to remember them nor his promises to them. They just kept on faithfully serving God. And we're told in verse 5 that they were both from the priestly line of Aaron. Remember in the Old Testament, Aaron was Moses' brother, and he was called to be the high priest, and his descendants would always serve as the priests of the Lord in the place of worship. Well, we're told that both of these people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were of the Aaronic priestly line, and Zechariah was a priest, just like about 20,000 other descendants of Aaron were, male descendants of Aaron were at this time, 20,000 priests in Israel. Now you can imagine, with that many priests and only one temple, there wasn't enough space for all the priests to serve. And so this group of 20,000 was divided into groups, into divisions, so that they could serve in the temple. But then that rotation only lasted 2 weeks a year. His job, his calling, was a priest, but he could only minister 2 weeks a year. How would you like a job like that? I'm sure he had to do some other things, but he only got to serve in his calling in the temple as a priest with his group of priests only 2 weeks per year. Now, the highest honor for an ordinary priest in Israel was burning incense on the altar before the Lord in the holy place. And that was a selection that was made out of these 20,000, a selection that was made by the casting of lots. And so if a priest was randomly or coincidentally selected out of the 20,000, it was like hitting the jackpot for that priest. And so when Zechariah was chosen, we see that in verse 9, this was the chance of a lifetime for him. But this was no chance. This was not random. This was not coincidence. By the way, for those of you who might believe in coincidence, there is no such thing in the life of a believer as coincidence. Coincidence is simply a miracle for which God chooses to remain anonymous. So God's hand was involved in this. This was not chance. It wasn't random. It wasn't coincidence. This was the hand of God moving history according to his purposes. And so when Zechariah's time came to serve, he came into the holy place and he went to the altar and he began to burn the aromatic spices that was a part of this ceremony, which was a powerful symbol of Israel's prayers rising to God. Every time incense was burned on the altar, it reminded the people, your prayers are going up to God. Now, maybe we need that same reminder. Maybe we need to do that. Maybe we need to burn incense here at Portland Christian Center, because sometimes I think, what's the use of praying? Does God really hear? Do our prayers really matter? You know, Linda and I were on sabbatical this summer, and we actually went to a Catholic Mass in Rome. And don't hate me for it, but we, you know, for those of you who think that's horrible, but we went to a Catholic Mass. And one of the things that they did is they burn incense, and they kind of swung the canter, and you could smell this aromatic smell. And, you know, sometimes I think, sometimes we need those kind of reminders that what we're doing is actually called upon by God for us to do, and we need to be reminded that our prayers really do matter. They go up. They rise up to God. So we see in verse 10 that as Zechariah was offering this incense, burning this incense before the Lord, out in the courtyard, there were people, a crowd had gathered, and they were waiting. And some of them were praying. Some of them were praying expectantly. But I imagine there were others that were out there out of habit, and maybe they were cynically thinking, like perhaps some of you do. You know, what's the use in doing this? I don't know why we do this. I don't know why we go to church every Sunday. I don't know why we offer prayers. It doesn't really matter. God doesn't seem to answer our prayers anyway. Why do we do this? It's been interesting this past week to see some of the chatter going on in the newspapers that have come out and said, your prayers aren't working. People are still getting killed in these mass shootings. And it's kind of been a put down to those people who say, man, we need to pray for these people in San Bernardino or Roseburg or wherever. What a cynical attitude that is. And I'm sure back in Zechariah's day, there were people going, we do this all the time, and it doesn't matter. Why? What's the purpose of this? It's easy to get that way. But something was stirring here. Something was going on. Something was about to happen. You see, God, who last spoke 400 years prior to this in Malachi. Now think about that. At least we feel like God speaks to us once in a while. But in Israel, God had not spoken in 400 years. As the Old Testament came to a close, that was it. God was silent for 400 years. But at this point, he's about to make an announcement that will absolutely shake the nation of Israel to its core. No one was ready for this. No one was expecting this. They weren't thinking about what was going to happen next. Not even Zechariah. Remember, his name means God remembers. Well, God remembers was about to be God interrupted by an angel. Because suddenly, verse 11 tells us that an angel appeared, and that angel stood at one end of the altar in front of this aging priest. Remember, he's an old man at this point. He's been through many years of being a priest. He served faithfully before the Lord. He finally gets his chance to offer incense before the Lord, to be in the holy place, and an angel shows up. 400 years of silence. And not only does God suddenly show up, he doesn't show up with a message through the normal means that he would speak in the Old Testament, through a human prophet. This news is so big that he sends Gabriel with the news. The angel of the Lord, the archangel, shows up with a message. And as you can imagine, Zechariah was afraid. Look at verse 12. He was afraid. His knees had fellowship one with another. Gabriel showed up. He's afraid. But in verse 13, the angel spoke these calming words to this old priest. He said, "Your prayers have been heard." Friends, your prayers are heard. Every time you pray, your prayers are heard. Now, they may not be answered when you want or in the way you want, but your prayers have been heard. Now, what was Zechariah praying for? Well, probably not for children. Not at this point in his life. He's an old man. The biological clock has wound down long ago, so that prayer had long ceased. Probably what Zechariah was praying for was for Messiah to come, for God to come, for God to remember Israel, to keep his promises. God answered. But God answered both of his prayers, the prayers of his present, that Israel would be redeemed, as well as the prayers that Zechariah had long quit praying. Prayers in the past, prayers for a son, prayers for a child. The angel actually showing up hadn't stunned Zechariah at this point. What Gabriel said next in verse 13 certainly would have sent any man of that age into a coma. Listen to what he said. He said, "Zechariah, old Zechariah, guess what? Old Elizabeth is going to bear you a son. Old Zechariah, you're going to have a son. Old Elizabeth is going to bear you a child." And not just any old son. This boy would fulfill a 400-year-old prophecy of Malachi when God literally spoke last. If you go to the book of Malachi, at the very end of it, God says, "This is what's going to happen." And now 400 years later, the angel shows up and says, "This is it. And the child that you're going to have is going to be the fulfillment of this prophecy." When God shows up to break a silence, he really knows how to break a silence, doesn't he? This is huge news. Let's look at Gabriel's words to Zechariah in verses 16 and 17. It says, "He," that is this baby that will be named John, we'll see that later, "he will bring back many in Israel to their God. And he will go before the Lord." He'll be the forerunner. "He will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, the news that his son would prepare the way for Messiah was too much for Zechariah to believe. So his faith, and he was a man of great faith, his faith at this point surrendered to reason. Verse 18. Let me paraphrase verse 18 for you. He says, "Are you kidding me? Have you seen the AARP card I'm carrying? Come on, man. We are way too old for this, to have a kid. So in verses 19 and 20, Gabriel rebukes this man of faith, lack of faith. He says, I am Gabriel. Let me read that in maybe a more of a modern tone. Dude, I'm Gabriel. I mean, listen, if Gabriel, the archangel, shows up, do you think he ought to be believed? I mean, if the angel of the Lord shows up, I think we ought to say, this must be a message from God. And yet Zechariah had trouble believing it. He says, come on, man, I'm too old for this. And he says, I'm Gabriel. That's the power of our human reason. It overpowers our faith. Faith should be the strongest, most steady thing that we have, unshakable thing that we have, and yet at times when we look at circumstances, we go, this can't happen, this is impossible. His reason overcame his faith. But Gabriel said, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. In other words, this news is directly from God to you, and I have been sent to speak it and to tell you this good news, this gospel. And now, you won't be able to speak until the day this happens because you didn't believe my words. What if God still did that? What if in response to our unbelief, God still did that? Do you think there would be any sound at all, any verbal communication in this room today if God still acted like that? He says, because you didn't believe God's word, you won't be able to speak until the day this happens, which will come true, these words will come true at their proper time. This will happen. This prayer will be answered. It will come true at the proper time. Now, lots of things going on here, but number one, put no stock in this preacher won't be able to speak business. It has no application for today. I mean, literally for today and in this period of time. Not ever going to happen, okay? The preacher's not going to be silent. But two, do put stock in these words at their proper time. At their proper time. Friends, that has everything to do with rediscovering and living in biblical hope. If you are going to live, which I believe that we all should live in hope, it's a powerful thing. It's a vital necessity to the authentic Christian life, to the fruitful Christian life. If we are going to rediscover and live in biblical hope, it has to be rooted in the divine timing, the sovereign timing of Almighty God. God fulfills his plan at his pace. Not our calendar, not our timetable, but in the sovereign plan of God, he brings to pass what he wills. And biblical hope must be rooted in that. If it's going to have an impact, if it's going to guard our hearts and guide our lives, the sovereign timing of God. Well, back to Zechariah, he completed his 2-week rotation in the temple. In silence, of course, because he was under the punishment of God. And then he returned home with another assignment. Old Zechariah got to break the news to old Elizabeth. Can you imagine that conversation? He can't talk, so he's actually writing this, but it would go something like this. Elizabeth, I know God hasn't spoken for like 400 years, but an angel showed up today, and he said, we're going to be a part of fulfilling this 400-year-old prophecy. We got to get busy. So, 9 months later, a son was born. And 8 days after that, when the child was circumcised in the ceremony that happened in the Jewish culture, the boy's name was revealed. Now, customarily, a boy would be named after his father or a derivative name of the father's name. And given their age and the fact that this would more than likely be their only child, everybody in the family expected that the child would be named John or something after the name of John. But in verse 60, Elizabeth surprised everyone with a name that had never appeared in Zechariah's lineage. She said, no, he is to be called John. Well, that kind of disappointed people, kind of wasn't what they expected. And so they kind of dismissed her, and they turned to Zechariah, who wrote 4 words on a tablet in verse 63. His name is John. His name is John. Not shall be, but is. Because Zechariah knew that God had already named the child had already given him the name John, which means God is gracious. Zechariah, God remembers. Elizabeth, God promises. John, God is gracious. And as he wrote that note, the last of 9 months of note writing, verse 64 says that this proud dad's mouth was opened. After 9 months of silence, his mouth, his tongue was loosed, his mouth was opened, and the first thing that he did was to sing a song. He didn't go, oh man, I can talk it. The first thing he did was to sing a song of praise. Now, traditionally, in the history of the church, this song found in verses 67 through 79, which the crafts read, has been called the Benedictus, the Latin pronunciation, the Benedictus, or the blessing. When we give a benediction, we're simply giving a blessing. This is called the Benedictus. And I got to tell you, it's not just a happy little ditty of a happy old daddy. There's something powerful. There's some powerful theological truth in this song. And so Zechariah belts out some timeless truths about God's character that I think that we need to hear again and again and again, including this morning. And so from his song, I want to just give you very quickly three timeless truths about God's character. The first one is this. Here's the first one. God never breaks a promise. God never breaks a promise. Remember, Elizabeth means the promise of God. John's birth was living proof of God's faithfulness. In Zechariah's song, shouts to everyone who will listen, praise, verse 68, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. God went on record here. God has gone on record not only here, but time and time again, elsewhere in his word and in our lives, that he will keep his commitments. He's a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And the Benedictus is simply an ongoing reminder, especially at Christmas time, that it's just God's nature to be faithful to what he said, to be true to what he's promised. And that's why Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 urges us to hold unswervingly to the hope that you profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hold unswervingly to the hope that you profess, for he who promised is faithful. God keeps every single promise. Which leads me to ask you, which of the promises of God are you fiercely clinging to this morning? Or maybe I should ask this, which of the promises of God, promises that in the past you were claiming as your own, you believe that God made to you, because they haven't been fulfilled, that you have given up on, that you don't even think about anymore? What are the things that you were once praying for that you simply have given up on? Maybe it's time to dust those off and bring them back up into your prayer life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says this, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. What are you believing for? What's the promise that you're clinging to? A healing in your body? A healing for someone that you love? A miracle? A salvation of a loved one? A blessing in your life? A revelation? An open door? Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded at the proper time. God never breaks a promise. Here's the second truth. Not only does God never break a promise, God never forgets. God never forgets. Zechariah means God remembers. In verse 72, he explodes with in joyful realization that God had not forgotten. Notice what it says. God has remembered his oath. God has remembered his promise. You know, I'm sure along the way, Zechariah may have been a little bit discouraged, at least from time to time. I mean, he was a priest of a nation that had turned its back on God. It was still being ruled by the evil Roman Empire. An ungodly Jewish puppet king was still fomenting evil within the land. He and Elizabeth had been faithful all their lives. They had lived up to the meaning of their names, and yet God had never blessed them with an heir, with a son. God hadn't spoken for 400 years. Did God even know about them? Did God even see Israel anymore? Did God care? What was the use of continuing? What was the use of praying and trusting? And yet, Zechariah clung to this truth: our God remembers. God doesn't forget. And friends, if you will cling to that truth, that belief in God's faithful character as well, it will fuel for you an enduring faith that doesn't waver in circumstances, and an abiding peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, even in the midst of things that would shake other people. That is Zechariah saying, what will come on each new day like the dawning sun in your life, if you will cling to that truth that God never forgets. God keeps his promises. He acts at the proper time because he remembers us. And then here's the final truth. God rewards the faithful. God rewards the faithful. Zechariah didn't cave when it seemed like God didn't care. He didn't surrender to bitterness. He didn't give in to apathy. He didn't give in to super spiritual kind of talking about things like, well, okay, I guess it's going to be okay in heaven someday, kind of a thing. He continued to be faithful. His commitment was to serve God no matter what, as verses 74 and 75 say, without fear and holiness and righteousness before God all our days. Notice that last line, all our days. He didn't say all my days. He said all our days because the Holy Spirit inspired Zechariah to sing this song and Luke to record this, because this story isn't just about Zechariah. This is our story as well. This song was written for you and for me as well. The call of the Benedictus is simply this, friends: to stay hopeful, to practice hope, to not surrender your hope in God. God won't fail you. He keeps his promises. God will never forget you. He always remembers. I love what Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15 and 16 says, which God prompted me to include in this message today, for all of us, but the Lord prompted me as I was preparing this message that this verse is specifically for somebody in this place today. And so as I read this verse, I want you, whoever you are, I want you to take this into your spirit. This is God's word for you. Isaiah 49, can a mother, God says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. I want you to hear this very clearly. God remembers you. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He remembers what he's promised to you. God has not forgotten you. So practice hope. Cling to hope. Hold unswervingly to your hope in the faithful God. Years ago, some of you will remember this, but there was a man, he was a professor who was teaching in the nation of Lebanon at American University by the name of Tom Sutherland. And in 1985, he was taken hostage by Islamic radicals. And they held him in captivity for 6 years. In solitary confinement, mostly in a dark cell. And he was so desperate for any kind of hope that he would listen. He would try to listen very intently to his captors as they played the radio. And when they would tune it into the BBC, he would kind of surreptitiously listen just to see if his name was mentioned, just to see if anyone back home still knew that he was alive. And he never heard his name. In 6 years in solitary confinement in a dark cell, he never once heard any indication that people back home knew that he was still alive. Well, finally he was freed, and they flew his the government flew his wife over to meet him, and then they flew back to the United States. They landed in San Francisco, and as they were deplaning, he was amazed. Sutherland was amazed to see TV cameras and lights, and there were reporters running around, and people were, a big crowd of people was waving signs. And he said to his wife, "There must be someone famous on this plane. I wonder who it is. See if you can spot him." And she said, "Tom, they're all here for you. They're here for you." And in that moment, it said that Tom just broke down, and he cried like a baby. And he, through his tears, he said to his wife, "I thought everybody had forgotten me. I didn't think anybody cared. Thank God I was wrong." If you're feeling forgotten this morning, if you feel like nobody cares, if maybe you feel like God really doesn't care, thank God you're wrong. God remembers you, and he will fulfill all of his promises to you at the proper time. So keep your hope alive.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.